Turn your Bibles to Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1. I'd like to bring a few messages on Esther. I'm not sure how many it will be, but we want to look at Esther chapter 1, chapter 2 this morning. The title of the message is, How Did Esther Win? How did Esther win? Or how did God allow Esther to win this? How did she become queen? Now, Esther is an interesting book in that one of the things that we'll see that God is not mentioned at all. God's name is not mentioned. The king's name is mentioned many times, but God's name is not mentioned. But even though God's name is not mentioned, if we study the Bible, we will find, if we study the book of Esther, we'll see that God's hand is, God is the main character. God is, his hand is behind the scenes in an invisible way. And he's working his plan in an amazing way. And we see his providence. He is God. And so the story of Esther is about a woman, young Esther, with the help of her cousin Mordecai, who through the providence of God saved the Jews from genocide. And we're going to see the hatred for the Jews that is seen in the book. And we also see that the hatred through the Bible for the Jews. We see it in history. We see it in, you know, Hitler. We think of today and Islam. You know that there's a hatred for the Jews, and that's going to come out in the book as we look at it. And we see also a similar hatred towards the Christian is seen as well. So the events of Esther is taking place around 483 BC. So it's right around the time of the book of Esther comes right between the first return back to Jerusalem after the captivity, like under Zerubbabel. It happened shortly after that time and before the second time when Ezra led the next group back to Jerusalem. So that's the time frame we're in. It's about 100 years into the captivity or after the captivity. 100 years after Daniel is about where this book, we find it. And if we'd read in Ezra between chapter 6 and chapter 7 is right where this fits in. In Ezra chapter 6, it speaks of Darius, and he's found the decree that Cyrus had made to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And in Ezra chapter 7 talks about Artaxerxes, and that's our king's son that we're going to be looking at. So the name of the king here is Ahasuerus, and that's his Hebrew name. His Greek name is Xerxes, which we are familiar with also. And so he was the son of Darius. Ahasuerus was the son of Darius, the grandson of Cyrus the Great, and Artaxerxes, his son, is the one that comes on the scene afterward. So let's look at the main characters in the book. I'm not going to read all the verses because of the length here, but we see that the king is Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus. Now he was the king of Persia. The king of Persia was the Persia was the second world power after the Babylonian. So Persia would be modern day Iran. And we see in verse 1 that he ruled over 127 provinces. 127 provinces. So we think of the United States being 50 states. And so this is 127. So this is a world power here. This is a big kingdom. And it talks about the stretch of land from Africa to Middle East to, you know, it's a large area. So his father, Ahasuerus, his father was Darius, and his grandfather was Cyrus, the one that decreed the Jews to return to rebuild the temple. And his son is the Artaxerxes, who ruled after him. But so this is a royal family. This is a highly distinguished family, famous. You know, they're famous. And we'll see that Ahasuerus is proud, and he can be angry. And he's going to make impulsive decisions. We're going to see that as we look at Ahasuerus, the king. Now, he had a queen. Her name was Vashti. And he demoted her. We know the story how she was demoted because she said no. And then we see Haman comes on the picture in chapter 3 Haman is a Persian who hated the Jews. He hated the Jews. And he's the one that plotted to kill them, just like the Pharaoh of Egypt, or a type of Antichrist, a type of Satan. And then we have Esther and Mordecai. Esther is a Jew. She's an orphan girl, was raised by her cousin Mordecai in a foreign country. And the Bible says she was beautiful, and I believe she was courageous. And she's a type of Christ. If you look at type, she's a type of Christ. And Mordecai is a respected Jew. You know, he's a cousin to Esther. He raised her. And I believe that we'll see in Scripture that it says he was a descendant of the original ones taken by Nebuchadnezzar. So if you go back 100 years, his maybe great-great-great-grandpa was the one taken into captivity. So he's 100 years after this. So probably all he knew was the captivity. Let's think about it. All he knew was the captivity, and Esther and they were Jews. So those are the characters, but yet there's a main character, and that is God. We're going to see that even though he's not mentioned, we're going to see that he is just behind the scene orchestrating everything, you know, orchestrating the events. And as we look at Esther, it should change maybe the way we view God. Maybe it should change the way we view circumstances. Maybe it should cause us to trust him more. You know, just because things don't seem to be happening doesn't mean things aren't happening. And there's a lot behind the scenes in Esther that goes on. So in chapter 1, we see the king is Ahasuerus, and he's sitting on his throne of his kingdom in verse 2, which was at Shushan in the palace. And in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants and the powers of Persia and Media, and the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, which he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 84 days. So here we have a six-month feast. And we'll see that it was, if we look at history with this, this is right the time when he was preparing to invade Greece. He was trying to take over Greece. And so he had this 6 month time to plan, I believe, he has all his nobles and his princes around the province together, and they're talking about this for 6 months. And after this 6 month planning, then he puts on another 7 day feast. It says in verse 5, when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both great and small, 7 days in the quarter of the garden's palace. So here he ends this 6 month with a 7 day feast, and this is an extravagant one. And I believe he's thinking how he's going to be winning this battle. He's going to take over Greece, and he's preparing to win. And if you read verse 6, you see that it's very extravagant. They have fine linen, purple or silver rings, and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, and a pavement of red and blue and white, black marble. And they gave them to drink in a vessel of gold, the vessel being diverse from one another. So this was an extravagant feast. And so during this feast here, he asks a foolish thing, and then in verse 9, he asks for Vashti, his queen, to come, and he wanted to show her off, and she says no, and she says I'm not listening to this, you know, this for it's I believe it was a foolish request. He was drunk, and he was why should she be going in front of all these people? And we know that commentators think that maybe she was pregnant with Artaxerxes at this time, because he was born around this time. So she could have been, so we don't know her real reason, you know, what all was going on here, but she said no to his request, and she embarrassed him publicly in front of all his friends from all over the province. She embarrassed him, and then he asked his wise men what he should do. And his wise men said, oh, if the queen gets away with this one, this is going to happen throughout all the land. We're going to have a women's lib movement going around. We can't let this happen. And we see that he demoted her. He demoted her. In his rage, he said, you know, let her royal estate be given to another. And he sends out letters across the provinces, you know, that this is this, you know, of how the what happened and how she's no longer the queen. So what seemed like a good decision for him at that time, just that decision came back to bite him. And one of the things we can learn from him here, this king, is that we don't make quick decisions. Don't make rash decisions. We give, you know, that decision would could have been there later on, but he just made that decision, and it came back to haunt him very soon. We'll see. So, you know, so God is working in the background here. You know, this whole thing, we think about what happened. Well, God is working in the background because this sets the stage here for Esther to be queen. And Esther has a job to do later on. So this little Jewish orphan girl with nothing basically to her name, she comes into the picture. But so in chapter 2, it says, and after these things, the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, and he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered under her, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of the kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let the things for their purification be given unto them, and let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And this thing pleased the king, and he did so. So we can see here it says, after these things. So what happened? There's a little time lapse here between chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is about maybe 3 to 4 years later. And what happened is he was out to battle against Greece, and he came back defeated. They had a bad experience, and he came back defeated. And so he was sad, and he comes home, and what do you do when you're feeling sad and you're, you know, you want... come back, and Vashti wasn't there. You know, we need our wives to support us, and it was a time when he needed his wife, and she wasn't there. He needed his companion, his helpmeet, and there was no substitute. You know, think about all the concubines that could have been there, but there's no substitute for his wife, the king, for he needed that support at that time. So the king's servants saw this, and they recommended that a new queen be sought out. And through the total wide empire, they were looking for this, a new queen. And so he liked this. Yep, he liked that. So they were sent out to have this beauty contest, an empire-wide beauty contest. Now, I don't know how it was all done. You know, it does say that they went out to gather them together. You know, whether they were out and taken and brought in. This is a wide area too. So how that all comes down, I don't know. But it came down to 400 of the most beautiful young women to be the queen. Now, in order for Esther, and Esther was one of them. Mordecai saw this, and he suggested that Esther enter this, and she did. So here's 400 young women to be the queen. One of them out of the 400 is going to be the queen. And in order to be the queen, they had to win this beauty contest. Now, how does God take an Esther here and make her win? How does he do that? You know, it says that all of these, I mean, the Bible does say that she was beautiful. But all these, everyone that's entering this contest is going to be beautiful. Everyone that is there. So how does she have a chance? How is she going to win? You know, 400, you say, well, that's less than 1% chance of winning, right? If you can, that's a very low chance. You know, she was fair and beautiful. But what I want to say here, and what we're going to see, it was more than physical beauty. There's something else going on here. There was more than finished physical beauty. So how did Esther become a winner? How did Esther win? Is the title of the message. You know, how can, you know, for Esther, there was one winner. There was one winner, and the other 399 went, and they would have been less than concubines, probably never to get married. But we, all of us need to, how can you and I win? We all need to win this, you know, Esther, there was one winner. We need to all win. How can we win? How can we win? And so number one, I think the first thing that we see in Esther, in how did Esther win, is that she had a Mordecai beside her, in her life. Mordecai in verse 5. Verse 5 says, now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her as his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when the maidens were gathered together in Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. I think I'll stop there. But so first thing that I see here in how did Esther win is she had a Mordecai. She had a Mordecai. You know, young people need older people, and older people need young people. You know, we see that examples in the Bible. Mordecai was there to tell her that she told her to say not to conceal her identity, that she's not a Jew. And we'll see, you know, there's reason for that, that all we can, hindsight, we can read and know what was going on. But he told her that, and he checked up on her regularly. He checked up on her every day. So, you know, what would have happened if Esther would have rejected the advice of Mordecai? What would have happened? I believe God would have worked something else out, but she would have, you know, failed. She wouldn't have had God's blessing on her life. She could, you know, God just would have used somebody else. But number one, you know, she listened to the advice of Mordecai. And what if Mordecai would have said, well, if he would have just minded his own business and said, you know, she's just let her alone. She's 18. She's an adult, you know. But so there's a two-way street between a Mordecai and an Esther. You know, younger people need older people, and older people need younger people. It's, Paul and Timothy, you know, Paul had a lot to do with Timothy and preparing him for his ministry. And yet Paul needed a Timothy in his life as well. He needed him. Moses and Joshua, we can go and look at other examples. But Esther needed Mordecai, you know, and Mordecai, he needed Esther as well. There's a good balance between the two. So, and you were thinking about Esther, she was used she was a very young girl here, and God used her in a mighty way. He was used in a mighty way. So God has a role for the young and the old. And one thing that we see here with young Esther, you know, that she needed a Mordecai. And I think that we, as young people, you know, first to the young people here, you need to find a Mordecai, somebody that can give you some advice, somebody that can give you some support, and somebody that's maybe been through the experience that you're going through, somebody that has, your Christian parents are the first thing that we have. We have a blessing of having Christian parents that a lot of people don't have, and that can be a Mordecai. Listening to our parents. Maybe it's an older brother, an older sister in the church, someone with experience, someone that has gone through a trial. Maybe it's somebody that has raised a family. You know, if you're a young person, we need to find your Mordecai. And if you're a Mordecai, You know, older people, you know, there's somebody that needs our encouragement. There's somebody out there that needs our encouragement, that needs our advice, that needs our prayers. You know, Mordecai encouraged her to enter the contest. You know, I believe he encouraged her. And then, and he checked up on her every day. He checked up on her. And we'll see that as we go on. So how did Esther win? I think she first had a Mordecai in her life. And number two, she found favor with the keeper, Haggai. So she was taken, she was entering this contest, and she was taken into the harem, or where all of these 400 contestants would have been. That would have been like a big motel probably or something. I mean, there's a lot of, and they're there for a year. But she found favor with this keeper of the Haggai. She found favor. You know, she didn't seek it out. She didn't deserve it, but she found favor. I believe it was something in Esther that she shined. She had something about her. And just like Daniel, you know, 100 years before, you know, it says that Daniel, when he refused to eat the king's meat and had the contest, he was 10 times better. He found favor. Joseph says of him many times how he found favor. I believe it was a reflection on her character. It was a reflection on who she was. And also in verse 9, it says how she had found thee, and she pleased the maid, and the maiden pleased him, and this is the keeper of the, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, such as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. So here her favor led to the finding the best place where they were staying. Now this contest was I believe quite a big deal. You know, think about this: 400 people coming in, and it was all about one of those was going to be chosen to be the queen. One, and so they had one chance to impress the king. One chance, and they had this year of purification, which we're going to look at. But so there was one chance, so they had to, you know, and they had access to anything they could want. They had access to any clothing, you know, probably any jewelry. They were supposed to look as good as possible. They had access to probably any perfumes, and they were supposed to smell as good as possible. They probably, thinking about Esther coming from her as a Jewish orphan girl, probably had a lot to learn about how to act around royalty, people with of dignity. You know, that she probably had to learn some things, how to be in the court and to be around royalty like that. But one chance to impress the king, one chance. And you'd think that the king watching at 400, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know, you think it'd be a big blur after a while. But so what are the odds of out of the 400 of Esther winning? How did Esther win? Well, I believe God had his hand in. How did God take Esther and make her a queen? Well, let's look at this 12 month of purification. In verse 3, it talks about let her, and when they took them into the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, that he let her, and let their things for purification be given them. And then in verse 12, or let me pick up in verse 10, it says, and Esther had showed her people, not her kindred, for had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months of oil of myrrh and 6 months of sweet odors, and with other things of the purifying of the women. Thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go out with her into the house of the women under the king's house. So there you can see, like, whatsoever. They had access to about anything and everything. One chance to impress the king. So this process of purification, you know, how did Esther win? I believe she went through the process of purification. And this process of purification was broken down into two seasons. It says the season of myrrh and the season, the oil of myrrh and the 6 months of sweet odors. So there's a 6 months of myrrh, oil of myrrh, and 6 months of sweet odors, a 12-month process. 12 months process. And then it says, and other things for the purifying of women. So Esther went through a process of purification or a, you know, and I believe that I'm not sure what all is, what was involved in that. But we want to look at what these words mean. What is myrrh? The oil of myrrh. You know, oil of myrrh, I mean, myrrh speaks of death. In the Song of Solomon, we have a picture of the Messiah that was anointed for burial at the on Calvary. It says, I will get to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. So here's a picture of the myrrh was anointed for death. Jesus, we see in John 19, when Jesus died, there was a mixture of alloy and myrrh, spices for burial. Myrrh is connected with death. Death. You know, when Jesus was a baby, and wise men brought three gifts. They brought their gifts. There was gold, and there was frankincense, and there was myrrh. Myrrh is, you know, the gold. He was to be a king. Frankincense. He was to be a priest. And myrrh has to do with he was going to die. So myrrh is connected with death, dying. Now, what do we die to? Many times in scripture it says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that cross is an instrument of death. So this season of myrrh, I believe, was a process of, it was part of the process of beautification, and it was the dying part, the death part, dying to self, dying to that old sinful nature, dying to our old sinful habits. But I believe it was more than that. I believe the season of myrrh was not just getting rid of the bad things in our life, but it was getting rid of some of our good things too that we're good at, our human abilities, what we're good at, what we can do good. You know, when the Bible likens a soldier or the Christian to a soldier. And when a soldier goes to, the first thing he does when he enrolls is he goes to boot camp. You're probably all familiar with boot camp. And that is a very intense camp. And I don't know all the details of what goes on, but it's preparing him for the job he has to do. It's preparing him to what he has to do. I believe God has his boot camp. God has his boot camp, and it's the season of myrrh. It's this death to that ourself, death to our plans, death to what we're good at. You know, think about Moses. You know, Moses was one that was out tending the sheep. You think about Moses in the prime of his life. When he was 40 to 80, what was he doing? He was out tending sheep. I believe it was his season of myrrh. He was out there. You know, he could have said, you know, God, you told me at the burning bush that you have this work for me to do. And here I am out here tending sheep. What is this all about? What is going on? I've committed my life to you and nothing is working out. But you know, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man that lived. He was the meekest man that lived, and I wonder if it wasn't because of the length of time that he spent in the wilderness in his season of myrrh. I believe he came out stronger. And for Esther, I believe this season wasn't very nice. I wonder, I don't know, you know, one source thought that maybe they had to sleep on straw mats and you know, in chapter 1, when this feast was going on, they were sleeping on golden beds. and here she's sleeping on a straw mat. And I don't believe in this season that she had the nice clothes and the gourmet food and all of that. But this was, it also says about how they couldn't speak unless they were spoken to. So it just gives us a little picture of this, of what was going on. But you know what? Mordecai, it says, came around every day. Every day, how's Esther doing? How's she doing? And I believe that, you know, there we have, it's just the important ministry of Mordecai. You know, we must encourage. I believe Mordecai came around, just gave her the encouragement that she needed. So we need to see that this season of myrrh is a reality. You know, it's God, he takes us through the valleys, but he also has our mountaintop experiences as well. You know, we don't always, you know, this season of myrrh had 6 months. It had a time frame on it. And we know that this time frame can be different. You know, with Moses, it was 40 years. But I wonder if our response can do something to, can determine the duration or how long, or if it needs to be repeated. You know, or maybe it has to do with how big the job is. When you think about Moses, the job that he was called to do and the 40 years. But, you know, Esther could have said, well, I don't like this. You know, when Mordecai comes around, you know, I don't like this. Well, you know, I believe, you know, Mordecai says, you know, it's part of the program. It's part of the program. This is part of God's program. And then the question comes back, do you want to win? Do you want to win? And do we want to win? I believe this process of purification is for all of us, you know, and it's the question, do we want to win? Well, we do want to win, and it's part of the program. First of all, you know, she was a nobody, but she had to go down to a zero. And I believe God does that in our lives. You know, the way up is first the way down. Valleys and mountaintops. We all have enough of valleys. I believe God takes us through enough of valleys to keep us humble, but we have enough of mountaintop experiences to keep us encouraged. God knows our balance. So then we see the second phase here is the season of sweet odors. And I see something different here. This is a change. You know, from the first, the season of myrrh, the oil of myrrh. So now here, I believe the things are different. Things are better. You know, this is the mountaintop. This is when things are, you know, it says how they had anything available for them. They were trying to win this beauty contest. She had to outdo all of these other 400. There's 400, and it says that they had anything available to their disposable. They had anything available. They could go get anything. It would be like shopping at Park City or you know, just everything. Grab anything you want. Anything you want. Or maybe it's probably a lot more than that. You know, maybe it's Park Avenue or somewhere in New York City. Fifth Avenue is the most expensive street in the world, the shopping street in the world. Most expensive shopping street in the world. You know, anything you want, anything you want. There's a street over in Zurich, Switzerland it's known for all the finest jewelry and finest of the finest. You know, this, anything you want, anything you want. That's what they had access to. Can you imagine? You know, she was going to, her time was coming now to go in to the king. And she had anything available without paying a penny. And I believe this season, going back to the season of myrrh versus this season of sweet odors, you know, the way we handle blessing, I wonder if that's not a bigger test than the way we handle disappointment and discouragement. You know, when we think about the trials and the tough times in our lives is when we draw close to God. And when things are good, you know, it's when we don't need him the most. But I believe that Esther came through this season of sweet odors with flying colors. You know, this here, it says in verse 15, let me just read these verses here. In verse 13, let me pick up at 13. It says, Then thus came every maiden unto the king, and whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her of the house of the women unto the king's house. And in the evening she went, and on the morning she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Shahaz, the king's chamberlain, and which kept the concubines, and came in unto the king no more, except if the king delighted in her, and he would call her by name. Now, it says, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, was taken her for his daughter, was come into unto the king, it said, okay, this is her turn, she's going into the king, and it says, she required nothing, but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. And Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus into the royal house, the house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, on the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And then he made a great feast. So here we see that I want to bring out that she passed this test with flying colors. She says she rejected all the outward adorning. Says she required nothing. She required nothing. And that word required in the meaning of that word is to strive after. She strove after nothing. She asked for nothing. She asked for nothing. She didn't go. The only thing she did is what Haggai told her to do. So we don't know for sure what Haggai had told her to do for sure, but we know that she required nothing. So I think she went in, and I don't believe she needed all the hairdo and the hair dye and the lipstick and that exotic perfume. I think she didn't need that. She requested nothing, and she obtained favor in the sight of the king. You know, what she said is, I'm good the way I am. I'm good the way I am. You know, true beauty does not come from cosmetics. True beauty comes from character, from within her. How did Esther win? I believe it was through who she was. Not the put on. You know, she didn't care what, she didn't care. I don't think in her mind it was about impressing a king. It was about impressing God in heaven. So true beauty is not a treatment that we put on, but it comes from within. Comes from within. You know, the Bible in 1 Peter talks about the putting on. The plaiting of hair and the putting on of gold. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 3, it says, Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So I believe that this speaks directly towards the putting on. Like Esther won the prize by her inward character. And Peter says that we should not try to put on that outward, you know, it mentions the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of expensive clothing. You know, that I believe is the plaiting of hair, is the braiding of hair. When we try to, it's equated. I believe Peter equates it with the wearing of jewelry and the putting on expensive clothes. And I don't think we should be braiding our hair. Esther did not win that way. Esther, how did God take Esther and make her a queen? It was not the nail paint and the hair dye, but it was the hidden man of her heart. It was her inner being, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. The process of beautification is not outward appearance. It's not outward appearance. It's inward character. Inward character. You know, God sees in a mirror, I believe, can develop this kind of character. God sees in a mirror. How did Esther win? I believe she came through this season of myrrh with good character. And it says how she pleased the king. And I believe it was her meek and quiet spirit. It was her natural beauty more than the put on. It was her inner character. So just like Esther pleased the king, we need to please our Father. We need to please our Heavenly Father. This process of beautification is not outward appearances of putting on, but the inward character. And Esther was one winner, and we need to all please Him. We let God do His work in us, in our lives, that we would please Him. So how did Esther become a winner? Well, we know that it was the process of beautification. The first thing that God did was He made her a loser to be a winner. He puts us through the season of myrrh. The old man must die. You know, the old things, you know, the process of beautification, we come out and we're stronger, we're better. So God has a season of myrrh, I believe, for all of us. You know, Paul spent 8 years in the wilderness. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. And whether it's 6 months or 40 years, it doesn't, you know, whatever it is, God knows what is needed for us. And we see through this that God's invisible hand is just working behind the scenes. So, and we need to trust the Lord when things are tough and when things are good. And God is out to make Esther a winner. He's out to make you and I a winner. So Esther now is the queen. The king puts on a feast, and that sets the stage for the next story when we see what happens in chapter 3 on. So I encourage you to read through the book of Esther. In a couple of weeks, I'll either have another message to finish this, but read the. There's a lot of reading in here, and I won't be able to read everything. So if you want to get a head start, you can read what happens. So the book of Esther is a book where we can learn to trust God for the one that is just the providence of God, His hand orchestrating behind the scenes, the things that are happening. We do serve an amazing God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love, for Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for the book of Esther and the lessons that we can learn from it. Father, I just pray that You will help us to be winners. Help us to accept what You have for us, our season of myrrhs. Help us to be faithful in our season of myrrhs and also in our season of sweet odors. Father, I just pray that You will help us to learn from this and to grow, that we can become more like You. Father, we want to please You in all that we do, and just pray that You will just guide and direct us. So Lord, I just pray Your blessing would be on us and with us, and pray that You will just watch over us from here. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen.